Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Oh, man, praise the Lord. I want to share some word with you this morning that I want to encourage you with, because we're kind of going along the theme of following Jesus, and there's so much to following Jesus Christ that it takes a lifetime to learn even the minimal things, I think, because one of the reasons is that you have to learn them so many times, because if you're like me at all, and I'm not accusing you of that, but I'm just saying, if you're like me at all, sometimes I have to learn the lesson two or three times before I get it. And then a few years down the road, I have to learn it again because I forgot it. And so I'm in process with the Lord, and that's not a bad thing. It's just that it'd be real nice if you could get it and stick with it. But I want to share some word with you, and it's a familiar scripture. I've used it before, but the emphasis and the focus is a little bit different this morning. So let me try to plunge into this quickly, because if I don't, we'll be here till long time, which may not be bad. Are they still planning the hot dog thing this after church? Does everybody know about that? So what that is that they're the young people, the youth group is having a hot dog feast out here for a donation, or maybe it's $50 a hot dog. I don't know what it is, but the idea is they're raising money for kids to go to a youth camp and stuff. So we'd like to encourage you. If you don't want a hot dog, you could just shake their hand with a $20, $50, $1,000. How do they do it on TV? Well, they don't even go with 10 anymore, is it? It's like 50, 100, 1,000, something like that. So whatever you feel led to do, you might bless the youth group with that. And you might even get a little hot dog out of in return. That's a good thing, I think, anyway. Another thing I want to remind you of, and I don't mean to give too many commercials here this morning, we do have a young lady in Hawaii suffering for Jesus. They're about to go on their mission, and their mission is Israel. They're going to the Holy Land, and I think that's very cool. Yeah, praise the Lord. And so that's another area of opportunity for you to minister to, if you'd like to donate to that trip to help them get over to Israel and minister Christ in Israel. He was there once, you know. In fact, I think there's only one or two times that Jesus ever left the land of Israel. And one was to go to the seaside to Tyre and minister to a woman there. But at any rate, there's some opportunities for you to minister. And if you need any other opportunities, my desk right now has a pile of opportunities on it, that some of which there's no way we can do anything. And some of which I just can't put them all on there's just far too many. We get requests from every ministry on the planet, I think, for the size of the stack I've got. And we'd love to be able to do something for every one of them, but we can't. But we give you the opportunity if you want to do so. And God bless you for that, and He will. I want you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew this morning, and I want to move quickly into this. And the theme and the idea that I'm focusing on, and the scripture that I'm going to use are just opportunities to lead you to where I want you to go in your thinking this morning. In fact, I hope to ignite in you this morning maybe a new aspect, maybe a renewal, a refire of some of your faith and some of your application of faith and so forth. And I want to challenge you with a particular point this morning and pray that it will help you, because every one of us are going to experience this, whether we realize it or not. In fact, every one of you have been serving Jesus Christ very long. If you've been serving Jesus Christ over 6 months or maybe even over 3 months, you have experienced this. And let me give you some real encouragement. For the rest of your Christian life, you're going to experience these things. So I want to help prepare you and encourage you this morning with this scripture. So in the 8th chapter, let me move quickly, and then I'll give you a little background. We'll get right into what I'm talking about. And you'll recognize the scripture here in a second. I want to begin. The main focus is going to be verses 23 through 27, but I want to begin here because it actually begins in the 18th verse. And listen what this says in the 18th verse. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. He's talking about the Sea of Galilee. And a certain scribe came to him and said to him, Master, I will, remember the scripture, I just used it not long ago. Master, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said, let me go, Lord, suffer me that I may go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Remember those scriptures that we read just a few weeks ago? But anyway, the two situations that are there, of all the accounts of this in the New Testament, there's only three places that this particular account is listed. And that's in the Synoptic Gospels. And I've explained that what Synoptic Gospels are. It's the first three Gospels. John is not one of the Synoptics because the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are an attempt to give somewhat of a chronological order to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. John leaves that format and goes a completely different direction, although he does give different events that are highlighted in some of these other Gospels. And I share that with you only because of the three, Matthew is the only one that inserts these two issues in the midst of the story that we're about to begin in verse 23. And I think it's important because Jesus sees the multitude, but immediately the question is, what's prompting Jesus to want to get out of town when there's a great multitude coming to him to be ministered to? I don't know about you, but if you're wanting to build a ministry, wouldn't you want to be ministering to people? Wouldn't you want more people to come and be ministered to? Of course you would. And so I look at this and I wonder, what in the world's happening? And then I remember I'm a pastor and I know what's happening. If you read the prior verses, chapters, you discover that Jesus Christ has been ministering almost nonstop from Capernaum, and there's a lot of cool messages in there because he started speaking in parables and then explaining the parables to his close disciples after he gave it to the crowd. But you can imagine if somebody's there healing and teaching and, you know, showing all the evidence that he's the Son of God, don't you think with all those multitudes you're going to get tired? I think that's exactly what happened. One time he got tired and he had them just move him out on a boat so the crowds couldn't get around him and drain him. I don't know if you understand ministry, but when the Lord is moving through you and ministering to people, it drains your physical body. And we've had prayer nights here where we have prayed, and I'm going to be honest with you, I not only lose my voice, but I lose energy. It draws and saps that energy out of you. So that's part of what's happening here. But Matthew, interestingly, plugs these two little stories of the scribe that wants to follow him forever, and Jesus challenges him there. And that's really mainly where we're wanting to go. But the story is the context, and I want to keep it true to the context. So listen to the last few verses here, beginning in 23. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Can you imagine? Exhausted, he's asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, for we perish. Now, that's listed differently in the other two Gospels, but it means the same thing. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, Matthew records it a little kinder than Jesus does it in Mark and in Luke. Jesus in Mark and Luke and says, why don't you have any faith? And so you have a spectrum here of faith. And we want to talk about faith this morning because it takes faith to follow Jesus. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. And so why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, and this is very important. The men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, the story itself is very important, and all three accounts in the Gospels are very important, and they're key pivotal moments in the story of Jesus' life. And I think if we get the drift of what I think the Lord has laid on my heart, it's going to be pivotal for you in some aspects of your walk with Christ. Some of you are longtime servers of Jesus, amen? And some of you are younger Christians. Some of you have not been serving the Lord as long as the ancients. and therefore, it'll impact you. This word will impact you at different levels. And I hope it will impact you in your faith on a very high level, no matter how long you've been serving Jesus Christ. Because we want to see things happening. We want to see challenges to our life, but we want to see results of our faith. Amen? When we pray for people, we want God's answering of our prayer to be the kind of thing that not only is seeable, knowable, recognizable, but it has the reciprocal effect of building our faith and encouraging us. Amen? When you pray for somebody and God answers that prayer, that does something for you if you're the one praying. It certainly does something for the person who's prayed for and God answers the prayer. Amen? And so in ministry, you've got to understand the context of this is ministry, of which every one of you this morning have ministered, and some of you didn't even know you were doing it. And that's the reason I mentioned while we were receiving the elements that your presence here is a ministry to the rest of us. You probably don't even realize that. But your faith combined with our faith creates the atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can freely move. Amen? He can freely move in our hearts because every one of us bring to the table whatever amount of faith, I don't know if you want to measure it by cubits or whatever, whatever amount of faith you bring to the table makes this ministry here by the Lord more effective because we're all ministering together, amen? That's why sometimes we'll ask you to focus on this prayer for Dallas's church or whatever, focus on this, and we together have impacting power as we pray for other people, and that's a very important point. But the context that we want to be faithful to, there's a grand miracle that takes place here. But in the midst of that, there's some things that I want you to recognize, because in all these three Gospels that list the same story, Matthew's the only one that inserts these two little issues, and that may be important, and I may be able to get to that, and maybe not. It may not be all that important. But it illustrates and it enhances where we're going with what I want to share with you, and you're saying to yourself, hurry up and get there, Pastor. So I'm going to try to do that. There's four elements that I want you to focus on, because I think these are the kinds of things that give us reassurance and encouragement. They're common to all three Gospels, and the first one is, Jesus sees the multitude, and he said, let's go to the other side. I think it has to do with personal fatigue and whatever, but I think it's also because there's a divine appointment, and he needs to leave now because he wants to get there. And you'll see that if you read the next paragraph, you'll recognize. So he said, let's go to the other side. And the second thing was, Jesus was, in every account, he's in the back of the boat sleeping. And the illustration on every one of these is that the boat's almost filled with water. The waves are overflowing. You know the story. You've read this miracle, and you've gleaned things for yourself out of it. But Jesus is sleeping. The third thing, after they wake him up, the first thing he does is question their faith. He questions their faith. Oh, ye of little faith, where was your faith? Why are you fearful? All these things are elements of Jesus' questioning of their faith. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of insight here, but Jesus is questioning our faith all the time. All the time, Jesus is questioning our faith. All the time, he is challenging our faith. All the time, as long as we'll live until Jesus returns, he is going to be challenging our faith. He's going to challenge you when you're in the midst of failure. He's going to challenge you when you're in the midst of great success, when you're on the mountaintop, when you're in the valley, when you're halfway up. He's going to be challenging your faith. Why? Because he challenges your faith to prepare you for what you're about to be challenged with. Amen? Now, in the process of one thing that takes place, and it's a grand miracle, hey, let me ask you. You're out there in the middle of the sea, and by the way, let me just take a side note. You got time for that. The side note is, the Sea of Galilee is just a lake. It's not a sea, okay? It's like 3.5 miles long and 1.5 miles or so wide. It's not a very big lake even at that. The Lake Tahoe in Nevada is like 11 miles long and I don't know how wide. And so we would easily match a sea there, the Sea of Tahoe instead of Lake Tahoe, but that's irrelevant. But the interesting thing about this is it sits in kind of like a bowl. The mountains are around it. And this is all irrelevant, except it gives you a picture here. And the reason that that this is such an important thing about the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. And therefore, is a factor when the winds coming down off of the hills, come across that water, it begins to, at any moment, can suddenly the winds blow up and you've got a storm. And so one of the attributes or one of the things to describe the Sea of Galilee throughout history is that at any moment you can be out on the sea and bang, you're in the middle of a storm. And that's exactly how it's described. Jesus is out with his disciples. He's sleeping in the back. They're on their way over to an appointment. Nope, you don't know that until you get there, that there's an appointment there. But what's happening here is a kind of faith that you and I are most often challenged with. We're challenged not by giving us insight, hey, you're going to be challenged and ABC is going to happen to you. What happens is you're in the middle of a crisis and you're being challenged with your faith. What are you going to do with the crisis? Is your faith sufficient in the storm? Yeah, there's a storm. Yeah, there's a miracle. But the whole story is not about the miracle of Christ calming the sea alone. That's marvelous in and of itself. But it is the challenge of the disciples' faith. This is a personal time with Christ, the apostle disciples. You're all disciples. Disciple merely means student. But the apostles are with him in the boat. Now, they've watched him in ministry. They've helped him in ministry. They've controlled the crowds. They've helped him and do all the things. They went and served the bread and the fish so that he could work a creative miracle there. They've done all this. They've seen all of this. Now, let me ask you something. Why is it that by human nature we can look right at a miracle and walk away and run into a situation that needs a miracle and forget that God can do miracles? Is that a human nature thing? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe we by nature, when we are faced with the impossible, fail to fall back on the impossible that God made possible. Because as Christians throughout your life, you're going to see moments where God does things that are impossible. It's a miracle. To quote my grandson. And so the challenge here is not to get to the other side with no problems, and it's not that Jesus is sleeping in the back, and it's not that this storm rises. All of these are factors in the lesson that Jesus is going to teach them. Are you going to follow me? Then are you going to follow me into the storm? And what is cool about Jesus Christ, I think maybe, you know, you could say it's a little deceptive, but I'm not going to go that far because Jesus has got lightning rods and he can throw them at me. Here's the deal. Jesus sometimes does not tell us in advance where he's taking us. He says, follow me. And that isn't a challenge all by itself. But we of faith, people who follow Christ, try to serve him. We will follow him, not necessarily blindly. I guess you could throw that in as an element, but we don't always know where we're going until we get there. And when we get there, our faith needs to be sufficient for the task or the moment. See, that's where Christians sometimes never realize that they should be in prayer most of their life. They should be in prayer as often as they possibly can. I'm praying all the time driving down the road. I'm praying for the people of Buena as I pass by, all that kind of stuff. And so when Jesus said pray without ceasing, that's what he was talking about. Be in prayer. Have your heart open to and tuned to Christ as long and as often and as most through the day as you possibly can, because you never know when the challenge is going to arise. So they're out, or simply going across to the other side to get away from the multitude. You know what's on their mind. Suddenly this miracle takes place. In fact, this is one of the places where Jesus Christ shows that he is God in that he has power over nature. I know no other power on earth. I may be wrong, and Steve the geo-genius, he may know, because I don't know all that kind of stuff. But I don't know of any power that man wields that can stop the wind from blowing across the water and creating waves and causing a storm. I don't know of a power. There may be, detonate an atomic bomb or something. Maybe that'll snuff the wind. I don't know. But just by human terms, I don't know of any other way to stop the wind or to calm the sea except by God. God can say, stop blowing and stay calm. And it happens instantly. Now, you know, we read that and we think, oh, gosh, that's just a great miracle. Those disciples, how lucky were they to be there? Listen, folks, they were in a sinking boat. There was a challenge there to their faith. Was their faith sufficient when the storm hits? And because it's sudden, we can relate to that, can't you? Can't you relate to that? Suddenly, you go to work, you find out you've been laid off. Is that not sudden? You're driving and you get caught in a flash flood down in Arizona where Dave and Penny are going. I don't know. There are things there. What's going to stop that? Suddenly you're in the middle of a challenge. And I think that's the way God deals with us a lot of times, is from challenge to challenge to take us to a place where we're prepared for whatever may be coming down the pike. Amen. Who knows what tomorrow holds? We don't. But God does. And so I'm not saying, well, let's just, you know, tap into Him for the purpose of knowledge of the future. I'm saying let's tap into God so we're prepared for whatever happens in our life. And so our faith should be the kind of faith that creates substance or has the power to come against things that come against us. Or if we're in the midst of the storm, are we going to be willing to follow Jesus into the storm? I guarantee you that many times Jesus, you could say He's a little deceptive, but He sometimes deliberately does not tell us where we're going, because you would not go. Amen? We would probably hesitate, and we would do like Moses did and start making up all kinds of excuses. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. I'm not good at, I need somebody to talk. And Aaron goes with him. You know what I'm saying? And you can look throughout the Bible, and there's story after story after story where when they began to think about where they were going in advance, they begin to make excuses why they are not the one qualified to go where God wants them to go. Amen? And so what do we battle with? We battle daily. Jesus says, come follow me. He also says, take up your cross or storm and follow me. Sometimes we know there are things ahead of us once we're a Christian. We know that there are some things ahead of us that we're going to face, wrestle with. Every husband and every wife in about 6 months discover that there are things that they're going to have to deal with for the rest of their lives with that person. And you learn all of these things as you go along, that there are crises, there are situations, there are arguments. I'd like to see the person raise their hand and have the courage to do that and tell me face to face, look me right in the eyes and tell me you have never argued with your wife or, ladies, your husband. Oh, you are the best man on the planet right there. Hey, next week we're starting a class on how to not get in an argument with your wife, and he's going to teach it. Give him a hand there, praise the Lord. But for the rest of us, we know that we're going to be going through different crises all through our lives. And I'm just using that as an illustration because that's the one that happens daily. Amen? We go through some situations daily. But what I'm getting at is, what does it take for us to begin to think like the Scripture has already taught us to think? And that is that we have in us the capacity for the faith to move mountains, to calm seas, to go into the storm and change the storm. How many of us are going to begin to realize that we've been left on this planet with the sufficient goods and materials and ability established by Jesus Christ to be able to face the very challenges that we see in this story? Because we literally are capable of having that kind of faith and power. The problem with it lies in the fact that we're human. And if we know too much in advance, we tend to balk at it. But there is the capacity in every Christian to calm the sea in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello? Now, I'm not going to challenge you. Hey, head for the coast. See if you can calm the Pacific. I'm not going to tell you to do that. But I'm talking about storms of life, where you walk into a storm and everything is falling apart. Your life is in danger. Your family's in danger. Your business is in danger. There are crises all around us, and you can name them all that you've gone through and maybe foresee in your own future. But interestingly enough, this lesson is about people who suddenly realize that they have tapped in by knowing Jesus Christ to the almighty power of God, not to be wielded like a magic wand, tapping people on the head and watching fairy dust flip around. We're talking about very serious issues that we walk through life, and we have to face them because they're very serious issues. And only God, only Jesus Christ offers us, I don't know any other religion that offers us the power to go into the storm and change the storm. That's a big challenge, isn't it? Big challenge. And I'm excited about it because I hope this morning that you begin to realize some things about faith. Faith is the kind of thing where you believe without proof until the proof appears. You believe that God is doing this until it comes to reality. That's faith. That's an aspect of faith. Does that make any sense to you? So here's the deal. Nothing happens unless you put your faith into operation. When Jesus awoke, I don't know everything about what Jesus was thinking at that particular moment, but I do know what he said. And what he said was, "Oh, you of little faith, what are you afraid for?" And that's related in all three of those accounts of this story. Every one of them, Jesus questions their faith, not just to challenge it, he questions it. Here's what I think he's saying, and you can interpret this yourself. I think he's saying, because I think this is exactly what happens in the storms in our life. He is saying, "What'd you wake me up for? I was dreaming. Have you ever had that happen? Right in the middle of a big dream, and your wife drops a dish in the kitchen, and man, you know, I was just about to hit the lotto. Man, I was going to give it to a lot of churches, you know, go travel around." How many of you said that? Yeah. Funny how I think that way, isn't it? But the power that comes from what I'm about to share with you and the things that I think you need to grasp this morning is that your faith has the ability to challenge anything and become victorious. Amen. And become victorious. And the interesting thing is, when Jesus questions their faith, they don't even know that. They certainly don't believe that. Just like many of us here this morning don't believe that. But it is true. And the lesson that Jesus is trying to get through to these guys is that knowing me makes the difference with your storm. It makes the difference with your storm. And so when he questions them, there's two things he's asking. Where's your faith? And why are you afraid? He implies it in one account, but he just basically says it in another account. Why are you afraid? And where's your faith? I think he expected them to deal with it instead of waking him up to deal with it. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, he's teaching these guys a lesson. He's teaching them that their faith is just as active as his if they put it into action. But they did not know or understand this at this time. In fact, they marveled at the end of the story. They marveled that Jesus, a man, read it, I read it for you once, that a man was capable of calming the wind and calming the seas. Only God does things like that. And so what manner of man is this? Tells you that they were not grasping everything that Jesus was teaching. Prior to this, he taught about the sower of the seed. He talked about different kinds, and he performed several miracles, and they'd seen all of these things. They just were not applying it to their personal lives. Why is it that Christians don't apply their faith until they have a need? You want to think that over a second and get back to me? I'm thinking that Jesus' lessons should be preemptive lessons. I think when we learn something for Jesus, we should be looking ahead because something's coming down the pike. And interestingly enough, when you see a great miracle happen in your life, get ready. Because that faith is going to be necessary right down the road. Am I making sense? Why do I say that? Well, let me give you the answer. I'm pretty good at asking questions and answering them. Where were they going? What was the appointment? What were they about to face? When they got to the other side, when he was in the land of the Gergesenes, what was there? You see, the storms of life many times take us to the appointment that God has them in store for you, the divine appointment. I think Jesus left the multitudes because they were fatiguing him. It isn't that he didn't want to mess around and minister them. That wasn't it. There was an appointment that he had to meet, and he needed to leave in order to get there, and there was going to be a storm that needed to be dealt with. And so he gets in the boat. They go across. Are you still with me? And the appointment is this, and get ready because this is going to be good, encouraging to you. The appointment was this, that when he got to the other side, he came to the tombs. And what was at the tombs? The demoniac. And the challenge there, there wasn't a challenge by the demon-possessed man, but the challenge was for Christ to cast him out. The man wanted deliverance. The man wanted out. He wanted to be unpossessed. And Jesus did that. That was the appointment. You know how I know that was a divine appointment? Think about this. It was a divine appointment because Jesus went there and he immediately left. After he cast the devil out of this man, he immediately got in the boat and left. And interestingly enough, he didn't take him with him. That's always an interesting thing to me, because here's a great testimony. Here's a great testimony that he could go around the whole area and tell, I was delivered from demons by Jesus Christ. He could build a TV ministry over that. Amen? But it becomes a divine appointment that reinforces the lesson they had just learned on the boat. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the real Son of God, who commands the winds and they stop, and then asks me why I didn't do it myself. Hello? Why was that such an important thing? Because here's the deal. Whenever you have a spiritual victory, you're going to meet the demons. Whenever you have spiritual success, learning a lesson about how God, or how this man is Jesus Christ, how he's God in the flesh, that's a good spiritual lesson to learn. Get ready, because the devil's coming to town. You're going to face the enemy. The enemy does not like you being successful as a Christian, and therefore many Christians are weak Christians because they don't want to battle the devil over this. It's easier to go the easy way and not battle him. But the lesson was given to you so that you would have the power and strength in your faith to defeat the enemy in the upcoming appointment. How many of you have made some kind of commitment to Christ? Okay, I'll teach Sunday school. Oh, I'll teach those little runs. Or I'll be youth pastor. Or I'll be Sunday school superintendent. Name a ministry. I don't care what it is. How many of you have made a commitment to Christ? In whatever area of your life, maybe it's a commitment to Christ just to become a Christian. I want you to be my Lord. Whatever the commitment is, how many of you have made a commitment only to face the devil right immediately following that? It's exactly the lesson here. Is your faith sufficient for the storm? If it is, it's sufficient against the devil. Hello? Every success, you're going to be challenged by the enemy of your soul. Always going to be challenged. Why? Because he wants you to lose confidence in what God just did through your life. He wants to challenge your faith. He wants to make you doubt. He wants to make you disbelieve. He wants to make you weak as a Christian. I think if everybody here, or everybody in Christianity, would grasp the concept that every lesson I learn in life is meant not just to teach me something to make me better, it is, but it is a challenge to our faith to hone our ability to face the challenges that the enemy has for your life. Now, you can call it what you want to. You know, I call it the devil every time I jump in my truck and it won't start. Anybody been there? Huh? Driving down the road in a semi-new tire, it's only got, maybe it's got 50, 60% left, and the sidewall just blows out. And you go to get the warranty on the tire, and they tell me, oh, you must have been driving it too long with not enough air in it, that's what blew the sidewall out. You know, I've driven tires until they are slick. In fact, I just got rid of some slicks. Not a one of them, because I don't check the air for nothing. Not one of them ever blew out the sidewall. Not one. Most of the tires I've owned in life have never blown the sidewalls out. But I've bought two sets of tires from this particular company and two different styles of tire, and both of them have blown the sidewalls out. You're driving along. You're not hitting anything. You're not puncturing it. They can fix that. It blows the sidewall out and shreds the tire, and hello, you're buying two tires. What do you mean buying two tires? Well, you can't put two uneven tires on the front or the back because you'll wear the new one out too fast. Am I right? And so you're not buying a new one. And if the warranty isn't what it sounds like it says, the warranty of the tire, what you get is a prorating of the tire. So you end up buying the tire. The only thing you might not pay for is the mounting or the balancing, because you're only going to get warrantied enough to pay for the mounting and the balancing. You're going to pay for that tire. The warranty doesn't mean nothing. Hello? You want me to tell you what company it is? I'm not going to do it. I don't know what your trials are. I don't know what it is. But here's one thing you need to understand as a mature Christian probably understands this. Semi-mature. Well, every Christian should understand that. There are going to be storms in your life all the time. They're going to come suddenly. And you have to determine right now this morning whether you're going to follow Jesus wherever he takes you and whatever you're going to face. You can't question whether there's a sufficient amount of faith there. You have just got to put whatever faith you've got into action. See, faith is nothing unless you apply it. Faith is only an idea unless you put it into action. And oftentimes we're not forced to put it into action until we're faced with a challenge that is beyond our ability. That's why it's faith, and that's why it's a miracle. Because your faith has to be put into action in order for God to be willing to respond. Amen. Amen? Now, how do you do that, Pastor? How do you do that? Well, I'm not an expert in this, even though I've been serving the Lord. My wife just told me I've been serving the Lord 48 years. Amen. That's bad when you don't even know it yourself. Your wife has to tell you, isn't it? I think Jesus is challenging his disciples here, not just a rebuke, but he's challenging you and I as well to put our faith into action and to ready us for the next action that's coming down the road. God does not teach us just accidental general rules about faith. He teaches us specifics about faith. That's one of the things that's so good about knowing Jesus Christ. Because not only does he teach us the specifics about our faith, like the general one I just gave you, that if you ever make a commitment to Christ or there's a miracle that happens in your life or you do something wonderful like Elijah did and called the fire down out and it burns up and all of that, and God proves that he's God and the other God can't do nothing even though they're cutting themselves. And you know the story. The challenge is there. But right after Elijah saw great miracles, what happened to him? Does anybody know what happened to him? It's the same thing that this lesson is teaching us. Whatever the challenge that comes in your life, get ready, because that is going to create another challenge. And then that challenge is going to create another challenge that is going to require you to get off your duff with your faith. Don't just let life pass you by. Be proactive in life. Why don't you take charge of your life? Why not take charge of your life rather than life taking charge of you? Does that make sense? Whatever comes down the pike, just get buffeted and beat up and whatever else, and just say, oh God, the devil's been after me all week. Baloney. I think the power that you have resident in you, you don't even know about. I don't think you need to know about it until you need it. But it should be being strengthened and encouraged and built upon continuously. That's why I think faith should be active all the time. I should be believing God. And how many of you live that way? Some of you might be brilliant like this man here, but I'm not. I'm just going to tell you, I'm too much of a reactionary. I blunder through life so many times that it's a wonder I'm still alive. I blunder along, making decisions as they come up, and I'm always in the reaction mode. I'm never like these brilliant people like Maxwell. Does anybody know John Maxwell? John Maxwell is a great teacher on leadership. A wonderful teacher on leadership. I've read several of his books. Been to Promise Keepers when he spoke there. Great man. Now he's into training people to be leaders like he is in the corporate world. So he's making a gajillion dollars now. But when he was a pastor and stuff, he developed a lot of these leadership teachings and so forth. And that's all a wonderful thing. And one of the great things he teaches you is to plan your life out. Plan out your goal. If you have a goal to do something, plan it out. Don't just let things happen and hope that they happen. Hello? Without a plan or a vision, you'll never get to the goal that you've set for yourself. Are you still with me? So what's he telling these disciples in here floundering around in the water while he's trying to sleep? What's he telling them? Listen, your faith can set the course. You can change the storm. You can set the course for your life by having the kind of faith that challenges whatever's coming down the pike and readies you now for the future things that you're going to face. Christians fail because they don't prepare. Hello? I assure you, Joseph was prepared in his heart when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. You know how I know that for a fact? That he was right with God, he was prepared for the future, he was prepared for any issue that was going to arise in his life. And when this issue arose, are you still with me? When this issue arose, what did he do? Hang around and talk about it with her? He beat feet, he ran like the wind. Why? He was prepared. This is wrong, this violates my convictions, it violates my master. I mean, this is an affront, an offense to the master. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's a man of principle, isn't it? Where did those principles come from? It came from the faith he had in God and his trust he had in the Lord. Had he not had the trust, who knows what would have happened with Joseph? He never would have become second to the big boy, the Pharaoh. So in this process of what I'm trying to get across to you and about to close right now with, is that you have the power of the storm in your hands. Amen. The power of the storm is in your hands. I don't know what your storm is today. I don't know what you're going to face next week, but I assure you there'll be another storm coming down the pike. Life is full of storms. Life is full of challenges. You have to have the kind of faith that faces those challenges and keeps your goal set before you. My goal is to get to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going. I'm determined to get there. And because of that, I've prepared my heart in a lot of ways to avoid a lot of things that would sidetrack me from that. I know that I'm a reactionary. I know that I shoot from the hip. I know that I'm not one that plans far enough ahead because I can't remember my name come Thursday. But when it comes to getting to heaven, I've set things in my life that I'm not going to give in on. Why? Because I've got the faith that God will help me through those issues. God will help me get through Potiphar's wife issues. He'll help me get through storms out on the water issues. He'll help me storms on the job issues. He'll help me with all of those things. And I have been mostly successful, 99% successful. Am I perfect at it? No, but maybe 98% successful. Am I going to be perfect? No, okay, maybe 97% I'm successful. The point being is I have set my heart and my faith in Jesus Christ. I know whom I believed. He has never once failed me. Because of that, I know the storm I'm about to face, and it's coming this week, I'm sure. But I've got an appointment, and that is with Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to let this storm prevent me from getting there. See, my faith should have understood this, or their faith should have understood this. Jesus had not completed his mission. There's no way that boat was going down. There's no way. When he splashed enough water on him, he'd have raised the boat. He'd have done something. But here's the key. God has a direction for you in your personal life. And since you're here, I know that God has not completed that in you. Therefore, I have confidence that God is going to take you to where he wants you to be. Other things are just storms. Just storms. Your faith is the key Not only to success against storms, it's the key to a successful Christian walk. Because you are prepared by test, by challenge, you are now prepared for whatever comes down the pike. Whatever you're going to face tomorrow, you've got the faith to handle it. Now, 5 years ago, maybe not. But now you have had your faith challenged to the point where you can face whatever's coming next week. Am I making any sense? Okay, I want you to stand with me and I want to have a word of prayer for you because some of us are facing some pretty heavy challenges. Amen? And I don't want this to sound so simplistic that, you know, ABC equals D, even though it is. You still have you to deal with on the way. And so what you have got to come to the conclusion eventually at some point, because this is what Jesus is trying to teach us, you're going to have to come to the point somewhere in your life where you realize that you're bigger than the storm. Your faith makes you bigger than any storm you have to face. If you'll believe that, the storm will only be a little whirlwind to you. It won't be a devastation. It won't be a destruction. It won't be a failure. You'll be a success because your faith has already put you in the position to succeed. Because your faith is bigger than the storm. Why? Jesus is bigger than the storm. Hello. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you are awesome. I don't want to run around and be a miracle worker. That's a fantasy for me. I want to be the person that's steady every day, full of faith, trusting you, facing the storm, conquering the storm, victorious in Jesus' name, going on faith from challenge to challenge, and in the end, enduring to the end for the name of Jesus Christ. And with that commitment, Lord, I think all these other things are going to happen automatically. I think healings and deliverances and all kinds of things are going to happen in the storm because you are greater than the storm and you're making me greater than the storm. And now I have the faith to challenge the storm myself. And so I bless you this morning. I bless your people this morning. I speak peace into their life. And I pray power that they don't even know they really have, but they have it. In the power of the name of Jesus Christ to face all storms and become bigger than the storm. I bless your people this morning and pray peace, comfort, encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.